Bible to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. So good to see all of you this morning. And I know that you are here because you genuinely want to worship God and be with the Lord's people, encourage them, strengthen them if you can. And I appreciate you so much for that. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. But he," and this is a reference to God, "but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and is desirous for you, but you shall rule over it." We don't have to read very far into God's revelation before we learn about these two brothers who brought offerings to the Lord. They were seeking God's approval. We might well say they were attempting to worship God in this text that we have read. And it seems to me that the Lord intended that readers of Scripture should have an opportunity to consider this attempt by men to worship Him very soon, very early in their consideration of the Bible story. I think it's good that you might note that in the few chapters that precede this, that man is able to see a number of important things about God, things that would say, yes, God deserves to be worshipped. And I think that Cain and Abel would have recognized these things. First of all, we see that God is the creator of all things. Scripture says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the very first matter that men were to set their heart upon, to see God as that one that had the power, that had the wisdom to bring all things into existence. He is the only one that could do such things. I wish that I myself, and I wish for all of us, I would pray for all of us, that we would grow in our capacity to comprehend God's glorious nature and how that it is displayed in those things that He has created. So very often, I think, we become distracted. And we've really come to take all of this round about us for granted. But how wonderful are those moments, or at least how wonderful they should be, when we pause and we look with both our eyes and our hearts at His handiwork, and we try to appreciate what God has done. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of man, who has been made in His image. But we're also able to conclude from the creation account, and if we wanted to look at some of those verses that show all of the things that He made, and how that we can kind of see kind of a natural chain and even a food chain. There we see God as a sustainer, as the provider of all that He created. And then as we continue into Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, we see this God is the one that ordered man's existence. He would give man a helpmeet. Besides those spiritual blessings that we have, the greatest of our blessings, I would think, would be in the spouse that we have. This was God's intention. He ordered man's life. He gave him work to do. And then He also gave man commandments to keep, a very simple commandment to begin with, that man was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the midst of the garden. And man did not need that fruit in order to live. Not needed to be content. He did not need it that he might enjoy God's fellowship. And so we can see that God would be man's ruler. He had the right to establish what was right, what was wrong, to give commandments as to how that the man should live. And as man's ruler, he also showed that he would exercise the prerogative of standing as man's judge. He held man responsible for his actions. All of these things we see in these first few chapters of Scripture. When man chose not to obey God, the punishment that God had foretold was immediately forthcoming. And God didn't keep man in the dark about these matters. He revealed these things to man. He spoke to man. Man was able to know what was expected of him. These were not secretive things. These were not things that man could not find out, could not learn by listening to God. And so God communicated with man. But we see how that man and his wife sinned and how they were cast out of the garden. How that they lost that special fellowship that they enjoyed with God. And how wonderful that God intended, that He wanted to have that kind of fellowship, that kind of relationship with man. But we also see in those opening chapters, and this may have been something that Cain and Abel would not have recognized so much, I don't know. But God also gave them a future hope. He promised a day of victory for man over his adversary, a day when the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. And in all of these things, Cain and Abel had an opportunity to know of God, even as we have opportunity to know of God. They had the opportunity to recognize that He is one that deserved their respect and their homage, one that deserved their adoration, one that deserved their worship. And thus it should not surprise us that very early after us seeing who God is and learning these things about God, that we would learn about men coming before Him with offerings, men seeking to worship Him. Whatever theories there might be about what these two brothers could have or should have known about offering up a sacrifice, and I will admit to you that I personally believe they knew what they should have offered up. That they had an idea of what God expected of them. And I think that there's in this blood offering on the part of Abel that there may have been some understanding of how that it is blood, the shedding of blood by which man seeks reconciliation with God, that it is the path and the only path to propitiation and favor with God. But whatever debates there may be about that, what is beyond dispute is that God was only pleased, He only accepted one of their offerings. Two men go to worship God. Was there an article along those lines? Did Mike put... He's done a couple of articles lately on two men. And I wasn't sure if he had done one yet on two men go to worship God or not. Here are two men that go to worship God. And God is pleased with one of them. He accepts his offering. But here's another individual, and he goes to worship God, and God is not pleased with his offering. And that's something else that we are able to see, that we're able to read about and learn about very soon as we go to the Scriptures. The text says that God had, or the Lord had, respect for Abel and his offering. There are a few that may kind of wonder what all that the Hebrew writer intended in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 when it is pointing out those individuals who by their faith were pleasing to God. The writer says there, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It's called a more excellent sacrifice in comparison to what Cain was doing. Cain's offering was not acceptable, but Abel's was, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. You know, of all the things that we read about there in Hebrews chapter 11 for which men were commended, I suppose in some ways we can say here is someone that is commended because of their worship.
Here is someone that is commended because of the gift that they brought, and the attitude of heart and the trust in God, the faith that they possessed as they brought that offering to God. And Abel's sacrifice, God accepted. He had respect for it. But conversely, we also see, though, that this was not true with Cain. It says in verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. The NIV there in that verse says, God did not look with favor upon God's offering. What he brought, and perhaps to some extent how he brought it, but it was not acceptable to the Lord. And I think there's that obviously when you're reading the text, sacrifice to be acceptable. Because as you're reading there, it tells us that he became angry. It says that his countenance fell in verse 5. And the NIV in that place says his face was downcast when God let it be known that he did not approve of the sacrifice. He could not accept that sacrifice. In the King James Version and chapter 4 and verse 7, it says it implies he had not done well in this matter. God said, if you do well, then everything's fine, but if you don't, then sin lies at the door. He had not done well in this matter. And one more time, the NIV, the Lord admonishes him, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? We've come here today to worship God. I appreciated the comments that Bill made about how that, especially as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that this is the most wonderful, the greatest of those acts of worship, the privilege that we have of partaking of this on the Lord's Day. And we do see ourselves as privileged as we've come into this assembly this morning. James' first song this morning that he led for us. We've come into his house, not meaning this house, but we've come with the Lord's people. We're here to worship him today. That's why we're here. And there are other things that we do that are part of that, that are attached to that, that are significant, that are important, and we're thankful for all of those things. But we have come here today to worship him. Worship our Father and to worship his Son. But something made Cain's sacrifice unacceptable. And so here we are learning very early in the Scriptures as we would read it, as we would study them, that not all attempts to worship are pleasing and acceptable. And we know from what we've read in Hebrews chapter 11, there are some sacrifices that, at least in comparison, that we would say that they're excellent in their nature. And there are those sacrifices, there are those offerings that are brought that are not. I want to suggest that the problem in Genesis chapter 4, that we might say that it was Cain's problem. The problem that we see here is with this man, he failed to bring an offering that would please God. But I find it very interesting that just as the Old Testament begins bringing out these efforts to worship God, that the Old Testament also ends by drawing our attention back to the subject of worship and helping us to understand what worship is not acceptable and what worship is acceptable. Malachi is the last book in our Old Testament. And we recognize that a main objective of the book was to reprove the people for their vain worship. Sadly, we note that it is the priests that are especially rebuked in the book. They're rebuked by the prophet as the Lord speaks through him. The very ones that should have known what was necessary to proper worship were allowing worship which they knew could never be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. They should have known it could never be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. They had shown a total lack of proper respect for God, a complete failure to honor Him appropriately. And even though we've had this read for us just a few moments ago, very quickly, God says a son honors his father. A servant, he honors his master. If I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where is my reverence? And he says this to the priest, it tells us there in verse 6, and they're going to be mentioned several times as those whom God is especially addressing. And they didn't understand. And there's kind of this dialogue, as it would be, this rhetorical sort of dialogue that the priest would say, "What do you mean?" And I wonder if Cain kind of felt that way. What do you mean my worship is not acceptable? What do you mean that my sacrifice isn't what would please you? What do you mean? And here we have these priests that say, "What way have we despised your name?" And God says, "Here's how. If you're not seeing it, if you don't get it, here is how. You've offered defiled food on my altar. What? How have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as sacrifice, is that not an evil thing? When you offer the lame and sick, is that not an evil thing?" God would say to them, "Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." And obviously the answer is no. That the governor, if we would come to a man with a gift like this, and we would say, "Oh, you're the one that has authority over our province or over this region or area. We want to respect you. We want to bring a gift to you. Would he be pleased with such a gift?" And the answer is that no. God says men of the world recognize the honor that would be due to their earthly father. And I hope that we understand that honoring our parents is a part of God's law for us. It was spoken in the Old Testament. It is repeated in the New Testament. It's part of what God wants us to recognize as proper due. It is something that is right in the eyes of men and what God has commanded. Certain servants understand that they should respect their masters, those that they would call Lord, those who have authority over them. And God says, "But though I'm supposed to be your father, there is no reverence for me. Though I'm supposed to be your master, there is no honor that you would give me." Their actions actually translated into showing despite for God is what the text says. In the NIV it says, "You show contempt for my name." By offering such inappropriate sacrifices, they had defiled the Lord. They had acted as though His table was contemptible. And specifically, we see they were offering up animals that were weak and feeble. And God had clearly forbid His people from bringing these things as sacrifices. He had spoken quite clearly about what had to be true, what they were to look for among their animals as they were trying to choose a proper sacrifice to bring. These are frightening accusations, brethren, that we're reading about in regard to the priests. They were supposed to be the spiritual teachers. They were supposed to be the leaders of Israel. They should have been instructing the people about what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. They should have known better. These priests had failed to provide proper discernment and understanding. In verse 7 and 8 of chapter 2, it says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. People should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Priests had more than just the responsibility of offering up sacrifices. They were supposed to instruct the people. When you read the book of Ezekiel, when you read about the reason for God bringing the Babylonians against them and the people being carried away into captivity, part of the failure was that the priest had not instructed the people as they should have. And what God would say through His prophet towards the end of that book is that the day was coming when there would be a faithful priesthood that would teach the people as they should. Priests were not just to offer sacrifices, they were to instruct, they were to teach. And they were the ones that were responsible for saying to the people, this sacrifice is not, it's not appropriate. It's not fitting. But they didn't say that. They went ahead and they offered up the sacrifice. And we can see how that they became, in a sense, responsible for what the people were doing, what they were doing in air. But how very sad this is. The Lord says when you come to Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, who is there even among you that would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? A lot of people would say how extreme that is. He says, I don't want you to even come anymore. I think it's in Isaiah that he says, what is this trampling of my courts all about? Why would you do this? That someone would shut the doors. He says, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. There was a time coming when there would be those that would bring the kind of sacrifice that God expected. And probably to the surprise of the Jews, God says all the nations will learn what true worship is supposed to be like. And whether you have offered the kind of worship that is acceptable or not, there will be those, there will even be those among the Gentiles that will learn to come with the right kind of offering and in the right kind of spirit. And they will be accepted. He says in verse 12, but you profane it. They profane God's name. God's name that's to be honored. God's name that's to be respected by all of men. He says, you profane it, and that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. I think I'm behind in my slides. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. I think that sometimes there are folks that coming together to worship God, it becomes a weariness to them. They're not really looking forward to it. They're not excited about it. They don't have the kind of attitude we see the psalmist often speaking about as he talks about pilgrims coming up to Jerusalem for the feast days and how they would sing and how they would rejoice in the opportunity they were going to have to come before God and be with God's people. And they set aside a great deal of time for those feasts, doing that. I was talking to somebody recently, and we were talking about how very often in foreign work that you'll see brethren gathering together and staying and staying and staying, and the sermons going on longer and longer, and teaching going on, and people not growing tired, not growing weary. And very often they're sitting on grass in Ethiopia. We saw that a lot. Or they're sitting on these kind of makeshift benches that have been made that have no backs to them. And there's eight or nine of them. And they're sitting on something that's about 7 feet long. Sit there for hour after hour after hour. And they've walked a distance to get there. And they will walk a distance home at the end of that time. And yet sometimes we find brethren in these very comfortable situations, these comfortable surroundings that we have, that we're, what time is it now? And we're anxious to leave. But God, through the prophet, says, some of you, oh, what a weariness. You sneer at it. And again, He speaks to the inadequate sacrifices they brought. You bring the stolen and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord. And then he says, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male. It's not because you don't have a proper sacrifice that you could bring. It's that you decide to keep that for yourself. And you bring something else instead. And you say, well, here's my offering. Cursed be the deceiver that has in his flock a male. And he takes a vow, but he sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. We had a little bit of discussion in our Bible class, part of our Bible class on Wednesday night. There's nothing wrong with vows, per se. There's nothing wrong with promises, per se. What is condemned is that people thinking that making a promise based on something that might not seem very important doesn't have as much strength as making a promise that we say is based on something that is much more important, like the temple or the gold of the temple or something like that. Jesus says you don't need to be swearing by the gold or by the temple or by this or by that. Your yea should be yea and your nay should be nay. Keep your promises. The Old Testament says, keep your promises to the Lord. Keep your vows to the Lord. Don't make a vow to the Lord and then violate that vow. It's wrong. It's wrong. And what is implied in this verse is that as a child of the nation of Israel, as one of that number, you're involved in a vow, in a sense. There are sacrifices that are supposed to be made. And you're bringing the sacrifice shows that you recognize the obligation, that you recognize what God says, this is what I require of you. And you don't fulfill it as you should. Cursed be the deceiver. Brethren, we should be offering up, and I appreciate Paul's reference to Hebrews chapter 13 in regard to our worship and our offering up praises, the sacrifices that we offer up to God. We don't bring lambs. We don't bring animals. Romans chapter 12, we bring something much more important. We're to give ourselves. We're to give ourselves as an offering unto the Lord. What did Jesus give? What did Jesus sacrifice? He gave Himself for us. And do we think that God requires less of us? What do we have to bring to the Lord? What do we have to give to Him? Should it not be everything? Every element of who we are, every part of our life? And some might say, well, now you've switched topics. And we were talking about worship, and we were talking about coming to worship, and whether worship is acceptable or not. Worship. Now you're talking about daily life. Brethren, our life should be dedicated to honoring, to lifting up, to showing our praise and adoration for God. Everything that we do, not just in these services, but this is a special time, when we ought to be examining our heart and asking ourselves whether or not we're doing things as God wants them to be done with the right kind of attitude and spirit. But everything about our life should reflect that we're trying to bring offerings that are acceptable, offerings that He would be pleased with. What a wonderful privilege that we have to be here this morning. What a wonderful privilege that God gives us every day to remember Him. And to say, Lord, help me today to do those things that show that my life is intended to be a sacrifice to You. And I'm not living selfishly. Just for what I want, I'm going to keep the best part for me and I'll give You the leftovers. But I want my life to be seen as an offering unto You. Song of invitation has been selected by James, and if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, this would be a good opportunity for you to have your sins washed away, for you to put on Christ in baptism. If you're here as a child of God, and you can see that maybe in your life you've not been what you should be, you've not been bringing the sacrifices, the offerings that God would be pleased with, then we appeal to you. But if there are some that ought to respond, we hope that you'd come while we stand, while we sing.